Welcome to Grace Baptist Church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. Thank you for joining us on Sunday morning, August the 20th, 2017.
Father, we are so thankful to be here together, just joined to gathering to bring you praise and honor and glory, to hear from your word. And God, we pray that you would lead us to worship in spirit and truth and transform us by your word here today. We do thank you for Mike and his service here for what we know has been far more than 5 years that he's been a part of this church, but in those official capacity, Lord, we are so thankful to have him as a part of this. And we also lift up to you, Don, Lord, as he has been such a cherished and valued friend and to so many of us and member here. And so, Lord, as they look into a procedure tomorrow, we pray that you would give them peace going forward, that you would that it would not be cancerous, but, Lord, that you would bring him healing, that he can continue serving here and worshiping with us for years to come. And we ask this, Lord, as we come to our time of worship now, that you would be honored and glorified in Christ's name. Amen.
Freedom's calling, chains are falling, hope is dawning bright and true. Day is breaking, night is quaking, God is making all things new. Jesus saves.
Would you stand with me as we sing together this morning?
Jesus saves, hear the voice of angels sing.
May be seated. I trust you're thankful for that this morning. Your name, nothing but your name. About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That's how our scripture lesson starts this morning. In a few minutes, Pastor Ben will share with us from Acts chapter 16. My question is, what do you think they were praying about? Do you think they were praying for a quick release? Do you think they were praying for their safety? You think they were praying for punishment or equal punishment or maybe even greater punishment for their captors? I don't think so. My guess is that they were praying for ways to communicate the gospel to the jailer. That's what we're going to study this morning. They may have been praying for opportunities to share the gospel, praying and singing together with the fellow prisoners. What an awesome thought. Do you remember a time when someone was praying for you? Or do you remember the peace of God that kind of flooded your soul and you later found out that someone was praying for you? Maybe it was a time of physical need or a time where there was a real important decision that needed to be made, or maybe it was your salvation experience. Nonetheless, you knew somebody was praying for you. The choir's going to sing a song this morning that is exactly what that, a testimony of exactly what that's talking about. Somebody prayed for me.
I was born with a diaphragmatic hernia, and this church prayed for me.
My sister had a malignant brain tumor, and this church prayed for all of us, and her scans continued to be clear.
I had many injuries after a serious car accident, and you all prayed for me.
4.5 years ago, when I had my brain bleed, the church prayed for me, and I will be so ever grateful. Thank you.
When I lost my job, somebody prayed for me.
12 days ago, our 3-year-old granddaughter, McKinley, had her third open heart surgery. We treasure the prayers that many somebodies in this place have prayed for our family.
I had lost sight.
God's people said. And I'm going to ask the ushers if they will come forward at this time and we'll take our offering. Sorry, Fred. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this reminder that while prayer is a mystery to us, you have called us to pray. You've commanded us to pray. And in that way, we participate in your hand moving and in the way that you're working in lives around us. God, as we think about this offering now, Lord, the reality is you don't need our money. You're not dependent on anything that comes from us, and we are completely dependent on you. But Lord, you've commanded us to give and to participate in giving in the local church because it allows us to be a part of what you're doing to further your kingdom and to glorify your name. And it also releases us from the idol of possessions and finances and to understand that you're our provider. You always have been and you always will be. So we pray that you'll take these offerings that are given this morning and use them for your glory. And Lord, that we would see and know that fruit will come out of our giving this morning as we give unto you and for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. While the offering is being taken, I'm going to ask Linda Shenefield if she will come forward, and she's going to talk to us a little bit more about the Grace Group experience and particularly what she experienced over the last year in being a part of our Grace Group, and then to let you know what's coming up. So Linda, I'm going to pass this on to you.
When we started the gospel-shaped worship studies with worship as the topic, we kind of felt like we've done this, we've studied worship. But the study presented the same things we know with a slightly different perspective, always emphasizing the gospel, the grace of God, the provision of God, the salvation of God as the basis for our worship. I think we sometimes have the idea that the gospel is the basis of our salvation and then we're done with that. And we go on to growing in Christ and sanctification, and there are other scriptures for that. But the gospel is the basis for our growth in Christ our whole lives long. Then when we went on to the second study, Gospel-Shaped Outreach, there was a tendency to think, yeah, we've really done this. I mean, what is outreach without the gospel? But then I had that aha moment when I understood that everything we learned in the first study was tied up in the second. If we understand that we need the gospel every day of our lives, we're sharing not from the perspective of, I've done this, I'm on a higher plane, you need this too, but we are in this together. I need the gospel every day. You need the gospel. It will bless your life as it is blessing mine. So all the way through the studies, we were learning not new truths, but important perspectives on the truths we already know. One of the delights of the small group is the inclusion of all ages of people. We had small children, big children, teens, young adults, all the way up to, well, a little older than I am. The young people, the teens and the young adults, just amazed me with their perspectives and their understanding. Their struggles were real and relevant to the study. And as old as I am, I learned a lot. We prayed for each other regarding the study because it was real in our lives. The next small group study will be gospel-shaped work. Again, we think, we've been there. It's all about witnessing at work. Again. But no, this study focuses on the work itself. Work is a four-letter word, right? And our favorite four-letter word is TGIF. Somehow we've got the perspective that work is a necessary evil in our lives, but God made work as a necessary good in our lives. In fact, it was included in those things that God saw that it was good. And that relates to the gospel. How? I'm pretty sure I'll learn something. Phil gave you the details. The first session will be September 10th at 5:30. Sign-up sheets are out in the foyer. The groups are arranged by locations around Chattanooga, and the sheets list the contact info for the hosts and the group leaders. Workbooks will be available from your group leader, or you can get one today. See Kelly at the sign-up table.
Thank you, Linda. And just reminds us that we all can learn, right? So I'm looking forward to the small groups as well. A couple of weeks ago, I taught the congregation on Sunday evening the song I'd like to share with you now. So if you'd stand with me, we're going to dismiss our kids to the summer choirs for the last time. Appreciate all of our workers last week and the job they did with the summer choir program. So Christ is enough.
Further, there's this thing I've been doing lately I want to do with you guys. I would like to explain to you guys how comedy works. A lot of comedians, some comedians aren't even aware of this. Some comedians would never share this with you, but I thought I'd share with you how comedy works. Let me explain. First, there's a setup, and then there's a punchline. Let me break it down a little further. The setup is when a comedian will use his talents and resources to seize any opportunity to ensure that his audience is moving in the same direction. The punchline occurs when he changes that direction in a way you weren't expecting. When you catch on to this change, you have received the punchline. The results are revelation, fulfillment, and joy expressed through laughter. I just thought I'd share that with you so you can enjoy these jokes on another level.
All right, so the setup here this morning, I used, as he talked about there, you got resources, talents, whatever. I don't have any talents, so I used his, right? So I used the resource of this video from a comedian to get everybody here moving in the direction where you are expecting some kind of joke. And so, you know, maybe you heard some kind of laughter at the beginning, or you know Michael Jr., or you've heard him talk about those kinds of things before. So maybe you expected, because he said there, hey, some jokes are coming, right? So you're expecting a joke coming up. And so you're all now heading in the direction that I want you to be going, where you're expecting, that, you know, this is the setup, that you're expecting this punchline. And so the punchline happened when the video ended and there is no joke and some boring preacher walks on stage and everybody's let down, right? It's probably not what you're expecting just yet. You assume, okay, preacher's coming up at some point, just not now, right? We thought there'd be some kind of a joke that would introduce the message because we started with a comedian. So you are now receiving the punchline, which is supposed to come with revelation, fulfillment, and joy. And he said one other part that seems to be missing. You know, what about that fulfillment and joy expressed in laughter? And I would just say I'm laughing in my head because I think I'm clever and I don't really care what everybody else thinks about it. And I enjoy these kinds of things, right? But it does set us up for, I think, where we're going today because we've got that definition of comedy. And that's what we really need, I think, for understanding the passage today. Because as we look at that definition of comedy, I do believe that God may be the best comedian there's ever been. And we don't think we usually think in those terms, but if you think about it, comedy really is just basically setting up for irony, right? And just these unexpected outcomes. And we see that constantly in the Bible, and we see that constantly in our lives as well. But it is infinitely better than even the best of the comedians, what we see in the Word of God and what we see in our lives. I told you the story here before of when I was sharing the faith, sharing the gospel with this guy that I called Lincoln overseas, and we are sitting at his college campus, and we're sitting under the communist flag, knowing that what we are talking about, we are not supposed to be talking about at that point. And so at the time, I was using a tract, which I don't do as often now, but I was using this one that was called The Four Spiritual Laws, and we got to the part in there where this piece of it says, man is sinful and therefore separated from God. That's not the beginning of it, but we kind of get to that point. And so he's got this look on his face like, this is terrible. Why would you travel from the United States across the world to tell me that I'm hopeless? I don't really like you right now, right? He's kind of ticked. And so he's confused as to why I would share something so bad with him. And so the look on his face was just terrible. And so that's kind of the setup. And that's the way I think we've got a picture of what some of those, how those tracks work there. But God has us kind of going in the right direction. That's what we see there, that we understand that we are hopeless and that we are desperate on our own. That's what we're trying to help him understand. And so then I flip the page to the other part of that, and we get to the punchline of the whole thing. The but Jesus. Jesus has come and done something. Jesus, the God-man, he came to pay our sin penalty, and as it goes in that tract, he's bridging the gap between us and God so we can now have a relationship with God that we were created for. Before I could get to the end of that little track, that little book, he truly grabbed it out of my hand and started flipping to the back because he didn't care about the rest. He just said, this is what I need. I've heard this. I need Jesus right away. It was a wonderful experience. And we see those kinds of punchlines throughout the Bible where God sets us up and then he just totally changes direction. You think about Moses, right? If we don't think this way because so many of us have grown up knowing a lot of these stories. But if you think about Moses, he is exiled, right? This guy who was exiled for committing murder, he ends up being the guy who leads the Exodus. We look in the Judges and you see Gideon, that he's got this army together and God systematically pares this army down to about nothing and not even the best people out there, and then goes and does something incredible and actually wins the battle. You have this shepherd boy whose dad had almost forgotten about him, like didn't even remember hardly that he existed when somebody's coming looking for a king from his family, and he becomes the king. You got a guy later on, this is still Old Testament stuff, you know, the Hebrew scriptures, that you got this guy that is thrown into a lion's den. He is given the death penalty and not going to be an easy death because he refused to bow down to somebody other than God and he continued to pray to the one true God. And so he's thrown in there and so we're set up, we're expecting him to be a martyr, but what happens? He survives the night, he's brought out, and those people who had conspired against him were thrown in, and they didn't fare so well in there. God comes to earth. People kill him. It looks like Satan has won. But then he comes back, and he defeats death, he defeats Satan, and he rescues us. This morning we heard stories, little introductions to stories of God's punchlines in the lives of people here that we know and we love. Most of us, we know someone that, or we will encounter someone soon who is in the midst of their setup, that life situation where, okay, we're heading in this direction in life and we have an idea of where it's going and then we're going to see that these people are just desperate for the punchline, for the change of direction. And some of you here, we're here in the midst of that kind of setup and just desperately waiting for that punchline. And how do I know that? It's because I've talked with a lot of you this week. I've had phone calls and visits, and I've had people, you know, calling me and emailing me, and I've prayed with you, and I've prayed for you. But remember, the punchlines are the best when they're unexpected. When we see God do things that are just so wonderful and unexpected. We've been walking through the second missionary journey now in the book of Acts for several weeks. And last week we had this setup where you've got this slave girl and she is harassing the mission team, going around saying, okay, there are servants of the Most High God here to preach to you salvation. And she's actually kind of turning people away. And so we aren't expecting to see this girl who's demon-possessed. We're not expecting to see what happened, which was the punchline was her freedom. She sent out to stop them. The enemy thought it was going to. They were using the girl to hinder the gospel. But the punchline happens when they lose control over this girl, and she is freed from that. And then we've got this other setup again. When the mission team, they're arrested, they're beaten, they're thrown in jail into the worst parts of the jail. And today we're looking at their punchline and a whole bunch of others. And we're going to see people experience in the midst of that revelation and fulfillment and joy, and it's going to be expressed outwardly, even if it's not with laughter. My hope and prayer is that we're going to be able to find those same things in our own lives even today and find those things in our current setups, our current situations, and that we'll be able to help others to walk through theirs and to find that ultimate revelation and fulfillment and joy. Let's pray as we begin that. Father, you have done amazing things throughout the history of your creation, and we expect to see more of that happening. And so I know a lot of us, we've got to be here today, and we're in difficult situations and things that we don't understand. And so, Lord, we want to see kind of that punchline, just that you work in ways that we don't expect, or ways that we've come to expect because you are so wonderful and that it would draw us closer to you, that it would open up other people's hearts and minds to your gospel truth, to loving you, that you would be glorified in all of it as we find freedom in you. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Our first punchline and setup here is that in Jesus, prisoners rejoice in freedom. We're back in Acts chapter 16. If you want to turn there with me, let's start out here, verses 25 and 26. But about midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns of praise to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. And so, before we get to verse 26, let's just pause there, right? Because that's a punchline in and of itself. The setup is that these guys are deep in the heart of this prison. There's no windows. It's the worst place they can be in there, and there's filth all over the place, and they are sitting there in it, and they're in misery, and they've got to be in pain because they've just been beaten mercilessly and in this very humiliating way. And so prayer, I think that part makes sense, right? If Christian guys, they're coming in, they're in pain, they're in prison, we, I think, would expect prayer to happen. But then we get to the punchline that these guys are singing hymns and they're praising God. There are days that a headache will keep me from singing and praising God. Y'all with me on that? I mean, just there are so many things that can distract us and keep us from following him. And I do think there's something different about those most hopeless and desperate situations like we see with his mission team, where it gives us kind of a better perspective on what's going on in life. You know, when everything's good, those little setbacks, just not feeling well or whatever little thing that may happen in life, those things can be amplified, and so we get complacent. But those times of desperation so often can actually realign us to what truly matters the most. When every bit of our life is focused on our comforts and how we feel and what we like and those kinds of things, it can be tough then to rejoice in suffering. But when we're focused on Christ, we can rejoice at all times. William Barclay wrote that Paul could sing hymns when he was fast in the stocks in the inner prison at midnight. The one thing you can never take away from a Christian is the presence of Jesus Christ. With God, there is freedom, even in prison, and even at midnight, there is light. And then when the presence of Jesus is evident, people notice this. The other prisoners, they saw this mission team. They saw these guys praying and singing hymns and praising God. My younger sister, it was my older sister I was talking about this morning during that song, but my younger sister, when she was around the doctors and nurses, they noticed her joy and her spiritual freedom, even in the midst of incredible physical limitations and suffering. Her setup was a debilitating illness, and her punchline was her laugh and her joy in Christ, her peace, her faith through all of it. So there are all kinds of burdens that imprison every one of us in different ways and different times. It can be emotional things and physical things and spiritual things, relational, financial, and on and on and on. Life is not perfect. Life is often difficult. And I'm definitely not saying, I don't want anyone to hear this, right? But I'm not saying that you just got to, you know, suck it up or hide it or pretend that those things don't hurt or that everything's okay, because we've got to be honest about our struggles and our pains and our trials and walk through those things together. That is a part of why the church exists. We walk together by the Holy Spirit through that, and together we can keep that focus on God's goodness and his eternity and the opportunity that we have to grow in the midst of those things. And sometimes we might even get to see how God uses those things for good, but we might not. And people can see that when Jesus is our all in all, that we can find freedom, we can rejoice in the midst of anything. And I'm not saying that we rejoice for everything, right? There are some things that are sinful, that are wrong, that are just terrible, that we don't rejoice for that. We're not thankful that bad things are happening. But in the midst of them, there can be celebration. We can rejoice. We can praise God. And the people around us, they see that odd joy. Sometimes they will get the punchline. And they might even find their own punchline in Christ, that unexpected outcome of coming to him and finding that freedom and salvation in him. But when we are simply complacent, we're just focused on our circumstances, then there's really no punchline at all. Because that's the setup. That's what people expect. The mission team at this point, again, it's one of these things where a lot of us, I think, know the story, or you read a little bit ahead and you see where things are going, but the mission team didn't know what was about to happen, but they praised God anyway. Let's carry on now in verse 26. And suddenly there came a great earthquake, so that the foundations of the prison house were shaken, and immediately all the doors were opened, and everyone's chains were unfastened. They're sitting there in what may have seemed like a hopeless situation, and in the midst of that hopeless situation, they're praising God, and people are seeing that happen. People might be thinking they're kind of crazy. That's the setup. And then God gets to this major punchline that the people are seeing, I'm sure, throughout the city, that the earth shakes and the chains are unfastened. I'm betting it was kind of a thing where like the pin in the wall that's holding the chains probably was shaken out of that wall. And I'm betting that was pretty surprising to the jailer and to guards and other prisoners. I'm not sure how surprising it was to the mission team, right? Because this isn't the first time there had been some kind of miraculous release. It may have just been a matter of, okay, how's God going to work this time? Of course, they knew too there was no guarantee that he was going to work, that he was going to let them out, because they'd seen other Christians already that had been led to their death. Paul knew that really well because he led some people there. Sometimes one of the toughest things in the Christian life is that we are not promised deliverance from all things here and now. We would love it if that was the case, but Scripture is very clear that there's going to be suffering in this life. And yet, sometimes we see people who do experience that they experience deliverance from the worst. It seems like lives just go really well for them, and so then we think there's something wrong with us if we don't experience the same kind of deliverance. And I just want to get really just kind of personal, gut level honest with you for a minute. I would love, and I think a lot of y'all know our situation, I would love to have a baby with my wife. Would love it. But I'm also scared to death of pregnancy because we've lost three children, and we know people who have been through even worse, and we don't want to face that again. We still have moments of fear about being able to adopt this little boy who's in our home now, and it's like we're in the midst of this thing now where there's somebody else that's showing up that may have some kind of tie to him that always want to take this child away. And generally, things have been looking good there so far, but there is a fear of the unexpected. And I don't share any of that to get pity from anybody. I mean, often I would be glad to have your prayers, of course, but I share it because I know that a lot of you are suffering and struggling, some of you with some very similar things. And I want you to know that you are not alone in that. Just because you haven't found the deliverance that maybe you hope for from those trials, this life can be tough. And yet God is good no matter what experiences we go through, even if we don't know the reasons. And I get it. That's hard. That's hard to get in our hearts sometimes, especially in the midst of those things. And that's where we come together. And it's okay to struggle with life's trials. And in the midst of it, we can still praise God. And sometimes God does free us from those things. And in fact, there are a lot of things that we struggle with, burdens that we face, things that hold us in bondage, that God actually promises he can free us from. Things like fear, sin, he'll deliver us from those things. There are no chains, there are no bondages that are beyond God's reach. So are there any areas of your life where you are struggling to find freedom? And will you let Jesus free you? And so we really, as a church, we want to help you to find that freedom. We've got, one of the ways we're doing that is this new ministry that we've got, new to us, has been around this area for a little while. It's called Walking Worthy, and it's coming to Grace soon to help us to loosen some of those chains. I want to show a little promo video about what that's all about.
Shattered like you've never been before, the life you knew in a thousand pieces on the floor. And words fall short in times like these, but this world drives you to your knees. You think you're never gonna get back to the you they used to be. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday is a closing door. You don't live there anymore. Say goodbye to where you've been. Tell your heart to beat.
I would encourage anybody who wants to live in the present to enjoy the life that God has given you, that he lives through you, to take Walking Worthy, because it will help you live in the present instead of the past or the future.
It's all right now. Love's healing hands have pulled you through. So get back up, take step one. Leave the darkness, feel the sun. Cause your story's far from over, and your journey's just begun. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away.
Walking Worthy helped me understand why a lot of negative patterns in my life continue to repeat themselves, because of lies that I was believing from things that happened in my childhood. And it also helped me understand that I can't take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ if I'm not aware of what my thoughts really are.
And every scar be a picture that reminds.
everything for your good. Tell your heart to beat again. Close your eyes and breathe it in. Let the shadows fall away. Step into the light of grace. Yesterday's a closing door.
Go ahead and bring that down. So here, if you want to get involved with that, we've got several folks who have already been through it because there's privacy about that. I'm not going to tell you who they are, but they say wonderful things about this ministry. I would encourage you, if you're interested in that, check your bulletin. Contact Kelly, kelly@ourgrace.church. We'll find when we're going to have some of those groups go on here pretty soon. So let's continue on here in Acts. And what we see that in Jesus, prisoners rejoice in freedom, and the safe need salvation. There was nobody more safe in this part of Acts than the jailer, right? He starts out as the one who is there. He's secure. He's keeping charge of the other guys. He's all set. He's fine. He's free. But when the jailer, verse 27, awoke and saw the prison doors opened, he drew his sword and was about to kill himself, supposing that the prisoners had escaped. But Paul cried out with a loud voice, saying, "Do not harm yourself, for we are all here." And he called for lights and rushed in, and trembling with fear, he fell down before Paul and Silas. And after he brought them out, he said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" In Rome, the penalty for allowing prisoners to escape for a jailer, for a guard, is death. Especially when, as we saw last week, they have been charged very intently with these folks, keeping these guys in particular secure. Maybe they had heard how a lot of these Christians keep getting out of jail. I don't know, but they said, watch these guys in particular. In Roman culture, we see this in movies about kind of Asian areas as well today, but right in Roman culture, the honorable thing to do was to take your own life rather than waiting for the authorities to come and do that for you. If he didn't wait, it was possible his family could have been at risk too if he didn't take care of that on his own. But then Paul steps in and he stops it. There's a couple of punchlines in here. We've already been through the setup that the prison doors are open. And everyone, you know, you expect everyone, if prison doors are opening, like you're expecting everyone to bolt out of there, but they don't. And that's the punchline, right? You expect prisoners not to care about the guards, right? You say, yeah, let him do whatever he needs to do. I'm getting out of here. I go to jail like every week voluntarily, and they let me out every time. But when I'm there, I don't, as I'm watching the inmates interact with the guards, it's not always too adversarial, but I don't think that any of them are ever, you know, giving hugs to the guards on the way out and saying, "Oh, we'll miss you," right? That's not normal there. This is a strange thing that's happening. And so this guy represents people who had just beaten the missionaries. And that's kind of the setup, that he's a representation of the authority that's coming down against them. But the punchline is that this guy who had been an enemy, they come in and they go after his rescue. They rescue him from suicide. Open doors that should have been a death sentence for the guard, they become his greatest blessing of his entire life. And that punchline leads to a reaction. For the guard, that initial reaction is fear. You know, he's experienced now God's power and his goodness, and he's, what do I do about this? You walk through the Gospels, what do we see Jesus doing? He shows his power over all of creation. He shows his power over even death and even over sin. And so this guard, he had probably heard about that slave girl that was possessed by the demon and then freed, and he knew that she said that they preached salvation. And, you know, these aren't big cities in these days. Word gets around. And so now he's seeing that what this missionary team have been saying, that this is real. This is legit. And so these guys, they really do have the truth. They are serving the living God. And he says, I want in. This God is real and powerful. And so as Christians, we are here to point people to Jesus, to reveal him. And God sometimes sets up for us these kind of divine appointments. And a lot of times are divine appointments that we may not even expect. And so as we treat people in unexpectedly good and loving ways, when when our reactions to life aren't worldly reactions to life and what people may do to us, when we exude the fruit of the Spirit, people can see God at work, and they may begin to realize that there's something about Christ, there's something about Christianity, and we then use our words to tell them. Tonight, we're going to be showing you how to guide conversations that way intentionally. It's kind of funny. I was practicing a kind of a role play we're going to do tonight with somebody down here. Somebody else walked by and thought that it was really happening. I was leading somebody to the Lord. And so thank you to the Sunday school class who was praying for us, but he has been a believer for years. So that was kind of fun. But it was wonderful to see the reaction of people saying, okay, we're going to pray right now. But we want to use those everyday life as well as those extraordinary kind of days to be able to lead people to the same question that the jailer asked, and then we want to answer that question in the same way. We see the answer here in verses 31 to 34. They said, "Believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved, you and your household." And they spoke the word of the Lord to him together with all who were in the house. And he took them that very hour of the night and washed their wounds, and immediately he was baptized, he and all his household. And he brought them into his house and set food before them and rejoiced greatly, having believed in God with his whole household. Grace, quiz time. What must we do to be saved? Believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Yeah, it's simple. Every person of all time sins. We have sinned, we will sin again. And that means doing anything that is outside of the design of our Creator, our God. God said from the very beginning of creation that the penalty for sin is death. That means not just that your life is gone or over, but that is punishment, eternal death, that is separation from God. But God loves people so much that he sent his Son, Jesus, who is his only Son, who is one in the same with the Father. He is God, and he sent him to be human. And he lived perfectly. He didn't deserve this death penalty, and yet he took it. He suffered the death penalty that we deserve on our behalf because he's God. He's the only one who can do it. And he did that for us out of love, for God's glory. He was dead and he was buried. He was done. It's kind of the setup there, right? But he's raised back to life, and not just raised back to life like, okay, it's a fun story, but there's all kinds of witnesses around that saw him and interacted with him and knew that he had come back to life. And he still lives now as our Savior, as our God. And to be saved from eternal death now is the same as it was for that jailer. Trust in Jesus' death, his resurrection as your own. So I'm not wrapping up the message at this point, but what we're dealing with right here is more important than anything we're saying later on. I want to ask some of our pastors, maybe some of your wives and deacons now too, just deacons, if you are available now, just go ahead and right now just start walking out to the foyer. So I know I didn't prep all of you for doing that, but just go out and just stand in the foyer for a minute. I want you guys to be there and ready just in case. For anyone here, if you are not completely sure that you have that salvation, that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, that you're going to spend eternity with him, those guys and those ladies who just walked to the foyer, they are here for you now. So just go. I mean, if that is a question for you, something you're not sure about, just get up and go. Don't wait. Those pastors, deacons, whoever, they're just going to do what the mission team did, and they are going to speak the gospel to you. They want to answer your questions. They want to talk to you. And if you want to, you can invite somebody else around you to go with you if you would prefer to do that. And once you're with these guys, there is no pressure to do anything, but just have some questions answered, ask some questions, start a conversation. But we want you to know what this jailer found out. We'll get back into the message. And then after, I think I may have failed to tell the guys they could come back in after about 5 minutes or so, but hopefully they'll hear me and be able to make their way back in. And so we get back now to what we see with the jailer, that he takes this mission team home with him. He's guarding them. Now he's taking them home so that his whole household can hear the gospel. And so they do. They come and they share the gospel with everybody and they all believe it. That's beautiful, right? You guys, I've heard of a family here. I can't remember who it is, that there was a family here that it happened that way, that they heard the gospel all together, and all together they said, yeah, we're in. We believe in Jesus, and I love that. I've got two cousins, a father and son cousin, and they were actually in, I think, Kuwait or somewhere in the Middle East. I can't remember exactly where it was now, where he was a military contractor, but he was still kind of connected with the Air Force chaplain there. And so in one day, the Air Force chaplain leads my cousin, the father, to the Lord, and the same day leads the son to the Lord separately. Neither one of them knew that either one was actually meeting with his chaplain regularly, and the same day they came to know Christ and then ended up being baptized together. And it's just beautiful things, and that's what we see happening here. And there's another lesson for us here, and in another punchline. Nobody is off limits to us with the gospel. I know there are those people sometimes we think, no, they're gone. They will never hear this. Or I don't like them, right? So I'm not going to talk to them about this. But there's nobody off limits to us with the gospel. You've got the setup here of a Roman guard who had thrown these guys into the worst part of the prison. You would expect animosity. But the punchline is that they share the gospel in love. And then they go to his house and they share a meal. Everything in that past, everything that's been done, it's all forgotten. That's all gone. They're united in Christ. You see another punchline, another kind of irony here too. And the setup is that it's kind of this guards versus prisoners kind of thing. That's the normal thing. The guard is the guy in charge. He's the guy with the power. And the punchline is that he is serving the mission team. He is instantly transformed by the gospel. And so now his family is there cleaning and bandaging the wounds created by people that he worked with on these prisoners. He washes away their physical filth, but then he testifies. He and his whole household, they testify to their sins being washed away in baptism. So you've got the setup, you've got the punchline, and then the reaction. The reaction was that they all rejoiced together. There was joy in the gospel over this amazing thing that was happening. And so for you, are you rejoicing in salvation? Because we really shouldn't ever stop rejoicing in salvation, but we all do at sometimes, right? The world kind of comes in and things get in the way, and we sometimes forget about rejoicing in this incredible salvation that so many of us share. But if you're not rejoicing in the gospel, why not? And will you let your church help you to do that? In Jesus, the prisoners rejoice in freedom. The safe need salvation, and the powerful cower. So verses 35 to 40. Now when day came, the chief magistrate sent their policemen, saying, "Release those men." And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, "The chief magistrates have sent to release you. Therefore, come out now and go in peace." But Paul said to them, "They have beaten us in public without trial, men who are Romans, and have thrown us into prison, and now they are sending us away secretly? No, indeed. But let them come themselves and bring us out." The policemen reported these words to the chief magistrates. They were afraid when they heard that they were Romans, and they came and appealed to them, and when they had brought them out, they kept begging them to leave the city. They went out of the prison and entered the house of Lydia, i.e., they didn't leave the city. And when they saw the brethren, they encouraged them and then departed. So this, you got the setup again here, right? That the team is out of jail. Right? Did you catch that? They've gone to the jailer's house. Punchline number one that we see here is they go back into jail on purpose. That's unexpected, right? Like, we didn't see that even earlier in Acts. You didn't see Peter going back into jail. So they're back in jail now. They probably did it to protect this new brother in Christ, the guard, because if they didn't go back, he's in trouble. But that leads to another setup. They're back in jail. The authorities, the magistrates, for whatever reason, tell them, "Come on out, you can go." But the punchline here again is that they refuse to do it. They said, "No, no, 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 no. We're sticking around here." You go over to the Silverdale prison here, and the warden were to go and tell the guards, "Hey, let that guy out," I'm pretty sure you're going to see a dude moving really fast, right? But I think Paul stayed in to make a point in order to protect this new church in Philippi. See, Paul and Silas are Roman citizens. Luke might have been a Roman citizen as well, but he's not with them at this point. And so being a citizen, that came with rights. Citizens had the right to a public hearing. If you remember from last week, that did not happen. Roman citizens aren't supposed to get the kind of beating that they received. And of violating that, that could mean death for the people who did the beating, for the magistrates themselves. And so these guys are scared. The guys who are in charge, the ones who have been in power, they're going to be thinking twice now before they go and attack any other Christians, before they try to destroy this new church. And so the setup is their powerful position. The people who are supposed to cower in fear to the magistrates, right? These are the guys that everybody's afraid of. But the punchline, that unexpected part, is that they're the ones who end up fearing the prisoners. Powerful people end up begging them to leave the city, begging them, not forcing them. They didn't say, you've got to get out of here. The mission team won. It was set up, the church was ready to go, and so they go back to Lydia's place, and they built up that fledgling church in faith before moving on. Even though we find even in the United States now that the people are trying to marginalize Christians more and more, we still have rights, and we need to stand up for those. You have the right to share your faith. You have the right to hold your beliefs and to speak up about those. And kids, and teens in particular, I want you to know some of the rights that you guys have that sometimes we think we don't. Right? You have the right to pray, to read your Bible, even in school. That does not mean like instead of listening to the teacher, you don't like bust out the Bible when it's math time, right? But at the right times, you have the right to do those things, and nobody can stop you from it. You have the right to tell other people about Christ, even in school. And, you know, in your school, it can't stop you from that. Now, if somebody says, hey, stop talking to me about this, you should stop talking to that particular person. There's a ministry called Bibles in the Classroom that, you know, they've got the right to provide funding for public schools to offer Bible classes, and they do that here in Chattanooga all over. That there are teachers in public schools here who offer electives in Bible. I would encourage you to check out that ministry, too, and ask for it in your school if it isn't there already. A lot of those same things apply in your workplaces and anywhere that you go, that we have these freedoms. So don't let a fallen culture bully you into keeping quiet about the most important words you could ever share with somebody. So if we all just give in and give up, it can set back the church. It can set back the advance of the gospel for generations. What if Paul had just given in and just left the city or just had nothing to do with any of this? With the church at Philippi that was so important to his ministry later on and so influential even throughout the world, would that church have ever even gotten off the ground? Paul's ironic move there set up his mission partner, Luke, too. Did you notice that we talked about a couple weeks ago that Luke switched from saying they to we, but now he switched back to saying they. And so one of the ways that the mission team encouraged the Christians there was by leaving them Pastor Luke. So he's sticking around in Philippi now as their pastor. And that's just a little example of why it is I'm so passionate even now about church planting around here in the States and worldwide. Because I want to see great ministry happening around the world that will continue. The churches are there and providing for communities and seeing people saved and helping with health and just life in general. But I also want to see those ministries sustained and people discipled and the gospel being able to go out and spread. And that's what churches are for. We're here for the ongoing work of Christ in the community wherever we are. Just like we do here. That's why we're here in East Hamilton. And in that work, there is no reason to fear anyone. No matter how powerful they might be, God is bigger. So we can't cower in fear to the culture around us. So is there any fear of people that you need to take to the Lord? My challenge to you for this week is just to take some time and write out your setup. It's just kind of your life situation. It could be a past situation. It could be just where you're at right now. So write down your setup and then write down the punchline. And that's going to be the unexpected way that God did work. If it's something in the past, maybe something that he is doing right now or that he can do. And then I'll give you bonus points if you go and actually share that with someone. At least they'll pray for the opportunity to be able to share your own setup and punchline of how God's worked in your life with someone else. You know, maybe earlier when we talked about finding salvation, finding that freedom in Christ, maybe you just didn't move. You weren't ready to do that. And that was kind of your second chance. And so we're going to have, again, just this time, just a couple of pastors and wives are going to be out in the foyer waiting for you. And so it's just your chance, again, to come and just start a conversation. We're not forcing anything. We just want to talk to people. And that goes with anyone, Christians or un-Christians, who you're feeling like you're in bondage of any kind. And you may be living in fear, or you just lost your joy, or whatever it is. We as your church, we want to be here to walk through those things with you. And so as we sing, just come down. I'm going to pray. We'll begin to sing. It'll be your time to come and just start those conversations so we can walk through these things together. Let's pray. Father, I do thank you for your word that is very ironic at times and almost comical, just seeing how it is you work in people's lives and in this world in such unexpected ways. And so, Lord, so many of us need to experience that in our lives, and we pray that you would show us the setup that we have, the punchline that you have for us, and help us to walk toward that together so that we in our lives, as you work in us, you can go and influence others then as well, spreading your gospel truth. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.
It sings my soul, my Savior, God to me. How great thou art, how great thou art. It sings my soul, my Savior, God to me. How great thou art.
Is truly great, and there are so many wonderful things that he does in our life, and I want to take just a minute to share one thing that he has done in answering a great prayer for us as a church. About a month ago, we brought Caitlin up here to let you know, as our children's ministry director, that she was moving to a new position within the ministry here and teaching kindergarten up at the academy, and so we needed to find someone, and we didn't just want to find just anyone, but someone excellent. And so we were praying hard about that. Pastor Kelly and I in particular were working quite a bit on just finding the right people for that position and kind of looking through some of those, interviewed a few different folks, and then found this one woman that some of you have already met. We'll go ahead and bring her up and just Susan Veazey up here. We'll bring her up. That she's forcing Mark to come too. But Mark doesn't, I don't think he likes being in front of people all the time. But kind of came across them and got to see her background and just how the Lord lined up everything that we've been looking for in the children's ministry director here, and just so excited about that. Went through our personnel team to kind of work through the process with them, and then we came forward with questions from the team, from the church, from parents, and interviewed her last Sunday in front of 40, 50 people, something, or maybe not. I don't know. 30-something? I don't know. Doesn't matter. Anyway, people who were in there, just parents and others who were interested in just kind of getting to know her heart for a little while, and just couldn't have gone, I think, any better. It was just absolutely wonderful. And so during the week, the personnel committee was all for it, sent that on to the official board, and they all voted this past week to offer the job to Susan, and I listened to that advice and offered her the job, and she accepted that. And so we want to introduce, this is actually her first day now, Susan Veazey, as our children's ministry director. Yes. So yeah, we're going to have Susan and Mark just stand down here in the front if you guys want to come and get to know them a little bit. And they're just a really fun couple. I think very soon we'll get to let you guys hear some more about their story and what the Lord has done in their life. But just amazing people. And as much as we love Susan, we know that Mark has been a great blessing in her life and into our church as well. So make sure you come and greet them as well. So, and with all of that, hopefully we understand the go part of this even more. Going out and sharing that story. Grace, it is time to go.